Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. Oh, Jesus, he came in mercy. I think it was a passage we looked at yesterday morning in Isaiah 16 in verse 5 when it says that in mercy the throne shall be established and that he shall sit upon the throne of the tabernacle of David, and he's going to give judgment, solutions for life, and he is going to give them a heart to be able to serve people and love people when he's tabernacling in that temple there, and that tabernacle as they sojourn with him and teach them how to live rightly. But in mercy, he's going to come. By mercy, he's going to live. With mercy, he's going to die. And through mercy, we get to receive and embrace what he accomplished while he lived and died. And it's going to be through mercy we walk with him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Won't you take your revelation, the copy of the Word of God that you brought with you tonight. If you don't have one, I encourage you to use your neighbors. If not, look in the pew around you. You might be able to find one. And I'd imagine most of you that have a phone has a Bible on your phone. If you got to use it, use it. But turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And we're going to look at arrows, apples, and attitudes tonight. I believe God's going to help us and going to speak to us. We started off yesterday morning looking at the idea that if Christ, the gospel, has been established, not merely to me, but where?
In me.
Remember Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 1, that he said specifically that in Christ, we've been given gifts. And these gifts that we come behind and no gift, he says that he's given us gifts of utterance and gifts of knowledge. That simply means that we have an eternal value that has been added to our life that only he can give in grace. And where he gives it is in our comprehension, in our thought life, in our mind, which is the essence of our faculties, our heart. The Bible says to guard your heart, for out of the heart proceeds what? All the issues of life. That is in Proverbs chapter 4, in verse number 23. Out of the heart proceeds all the issues of life. What that simply means is this, is that we as people filter life through our heart, through our faculties. Not the facts that are given to us, it's how we interpret or filter the facts that are given to us. That's why one man sees something different than the other man, because it's based on his heart, his faculties, his mind, the knowledge that he has, the wisdom that he has, the discernment that he possesses, the ability to act on that diligence that's within us. If we were to take five people and put them up here and we surveyed everybody in this sanctuary tonight, all of us would have a different way we view these five people up here. Why? If I gave you a set of facts and you heard those facts, you would interpret those facts by filtering it through your faculties, through your mind, and through your heart. And when you don't have a supernatural work of God doing something in your heart so that you can filter things, the only way you can filter them is from a natural perspective. And anything natural is fallen. Anything that is of the flesh, natural of man, is corrupt. There's not one good thing about you or me that has any eternal value in it that God has not done or God is not in. If it's simply of us, it's fallen. It's no good at all. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Word of God says in Genesis. Remember when God was determined to destroy the world and Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord? How did God describe humanity at that time? He says that humanity, that every intent and the imagination of the heart of man was continually evil. Simply the word evil means it's bad. It's fallen. It has no value to it whatsoever. Eternally. That's important for us to recognize. I know that's hard for us to fathom at times, that anything we do naturally has no eternal value to it.
But it doesn't. That's why it has to be of grace. That's why it's got to be of God. God has to be the initiator, involved in it, inspiring us, leading us. That's why the scripture says it is impossible for men to please God apart from faith.
Amen.
Because faith comes from where? Authentic, redeeming faith comes from God. He's the initiator. He's the giver. He gave a word. We trusted His word because we trusted Him. And when we do that, what happens is the product of that, God takes that faith when we trust Him and counts that as righteousness. And nothing else can please Him, only faith. That means it had to come from Him first. And if it ain't from Him, anything we produce is corrupt. It's twisted. It's bent. It's earthly. It's natural. It has no eternal value whatsoever. It's good for nothing eternally. Man, when you start thinking about that, there's a whole lot about our lives that has no eternal value to it. Because what we're doing is not rooted in the Lord. It's not the result of an intimate fellowship with Him. It's things we come up with on our own. And there is no possible way that you and I can accidentally obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all know there's no such thing as accidental obedience?
Amen.
You cannot accidentally obey. Obedience is a product of what? Faith. And faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing a word from who? God. It's an intentional act of obedience. It always has been. It always will be. And the just is to live by faith. That is, simply saying, the just shall live by the word of God. And all God's people say it?
Amen.
To live by faith, you've got to live by the word. Amen? Amen. Hearing from Him. So it's impossible for us to please the Lord. Anything less than faith, it's good for nothing eternally. How many of y'all got some family members that are good for nothing? You can raise your hand. It's good to be honest. Growing up, I lived with a mom and dad. Matter of fact, my mom's sitting right there tonight. We grew up in a home that my mama didn't love Jesus. My daddy didn't love Jesus. We didn't serve Jesus. I told y'all yesterday that when I went to Vacation Bible School, I hated going. I didn't like the cookies or the Kool-Aid. Amen? I didn't want nothing to do with it. I wasn't in an atmosphere that cultivated a treasuring, loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that God saved my mama, eventually saved me and my bride, and also I've got two brothers that God got a hold of and saved as well, but we wasn't raised in that environment. And my dad used to talk about some of my mama's family, and he used to refer to them as good-for-nothings. I'm just telling you, that's what he would refer to them. She says, she'll testify of it. Upon up, and he had some good for nothings on his side of that. Matter of fact, we were good for nothings. Are you kidding me? And that's what the word evil means in the Bible. It doesn't necessarily have to be something that is just outright so corrupt and so appalling that it turns our ears when we hear it. Evil is not just the things of like rape and molestation and murder and thievery and killing. Evil is living without Jesus. Evil is doing things apart from the Word of God. Evil is just living not by faith. It's good for nothing eternally. And that's why it's so essential to be in fellowship and intimacy with the Lord. And your pastor has led y'all like this with this nesting with Jesus. That is to cultivate an atmosphere for you to seek the Lord day by day in the morning time to hear from Him. And not just a random thing, but a systematic thing through scriptures, through the Bible, so you can hold one another accountable and you can hold one another responsible and you can come and gather in the house of God and talk about the things of God together, what God's doing in you and teaching you and showing you. It's a means where He's trying to get you to live by faith. Hearing and living by the Word of God. So that you can be, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that we can be of one voice. We can have one vision. That we can have one verdict. And the verdict is, whatever God has said, that's our confession. That's what we stand on. That's what we do. That's what we practice.
And this fellowship, or my fellowship, or any other fellowship, has to have one voice that they're proclaiming and standing upon, one vision of what God's given you to accomplish in the kingdom of God. And whatever Jesus, the verdict he's given on the thing, becomes your verdict, your confession of faith, and you stand on it. Why? Because you're living by faith, by the word of God. Amen. And anything short of that, is corrupt. It's got man all over. And I want to tell you, men stink. Amen. You stink. I stink. And people don't need me. They don't need you. They need Jesus. Amen. That's the testament of the cross. If we could get through this life on our own, there would have been no reason for Jesus to come. None whatsoever. If it was even possible that we could do it on our own, he would have never stepped foot upon this earth. But because he did, and because he laid his life down, the scripture says he is to become our life, and we to live for his glory. Now, will we fall short of that? Sure. But I would rather see somebody falling short of it, pursue it with all their heart and faith, than that not even be on their radar for living. Seeking him first, amen? It's the principle of priority of life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will find its right place in our life. And that's what he's called us to do. There's a lot in my life, there's a lot of things I've done that has no weight eternally. It has no value to it. Because I did it on what I know naturally, what I know of this world. And I haven't taken it captive to Jesus. And I want to tell you, Jesus wants us to be spent for his glory. You know, when you trust Jesus, a genuine believer, this is where I believe a lot of people in our modern day have put more faith, we talked about this last night, in the decisions they have made about life and about Christ. They have a preconceived understanding of who Jesus is, but not really the revelation of what God unveils who Jesus is. They put faith in a plan, but not in the person. And as a result, they still empty-handed. They still standing in their own strength. They don't have anything to hand over to the Lord of saying, my hope and my righteousness is nothing else. It's not me. It's not anything I've done. It's not any decision I made. It's solely based on Jesus and Jesus alone. God's looking for the blood. He's going to find the blood covering my life. Amen? Because I trust it. And I trust him with my life. But when I trusted Jesus, when I trusted him with my life, I knew that I was giving my life to him and his gospel. To him and his gospel. I knew that. He showed me that. And that's what we find in the scriptures time and time again. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 8, in verse 34 through 38, you'll see this. That Jesus said, if a man tries to save his life, he's going to what?
Lose it.
But if he loses his life, if his life gets lost in the life of Christ, where he loses his identity in Jesus, he shall preserve it or save it. And he says that you, when we trust him, we give our life to him and his gospel. That's simply saying we trust Jesus the man, the God-man, and we trust his message. And that means we are to go forth. I knew that. I knew that when I gave my life to Jesus, I was not just giving my life to him. I was giving my life to his agenda. I was giving my life to his message. I was giving my life to his ministry. And that meant that my life would no longer be the same, that I was giving up my life to do his work upon this earth. And I want to tell you, that's the people that Jesus saves and rescues. Amen. And we live in a day, in a mindset that that's not even... Matter of fact, turn to Mark. Hold your spot there in 2 Timothy. Look at Mark 8. I see some of y'all looking at me like, preacher, you crazy. He didn't say that. I'm going to show you. Look in Mark 8. Mark 8 in verse number 34. Jesus is telling his disciples very hard, difficult things. Matter of fact, Peter tried to talk him out of doing these things. He tried to cause him to pity himself. And y'all say that, well, pity is from the devil. Y'all say that with me one time. Pity is from the devil. Let's say it like self-pity is from the devil. How many of y'all ever waller in self-pity?
Come on now, y'all probably ought to be standing up right now, not just raising your hand. Self-pity comes from the devil, and this is a great example of it right here. Notice what he says in verse 34. And when he had called the people unto himself with his disciples, he also said to them, whosoever, if any man desires, wills to come after me, to come behind me, to follow me, let him first deny himself. The word deny means to denounce the right, to denounce the right to pity oneself, to denounce the right to govern oneself, to denounce the right to rule oneself. We denounce that when we follow Jesus. He says, and to take up his cross and follow me. Now, the cross that he's referring to is not the cross that he took up. That only he was to take up the cross and die upon it on Calvary, mercy's tree. You are not going to die on a cross for Jesus. Peter was not going to die in the same manner upon a cross as Jesus would. Matter of fact, that's why the scripture says that night the shepherd was struck and the sheep fled. Why? There was only one man that was going to go to that cross that day for the redemption of men. And it couldn't be Jesus and his disciples with him. They had to abandon him and leave him there, that all he had to rest on was his Father. And he would depend on him and go to the cross. They couldn't go to that. But each one of them had their own cross to bear, their own race to run, their own joy of the Lord to walk in. Every single believer that comes into the kingdom of God is a resurrected believer. I told you last night that Jesus is a shepherd of a resurrected flock. The dead here, the dead living men, but dead men in their sins and not alive to bring in glory to God, hear the voice of God and come to life out of a resurrected life, and they follow him as a resurrected people. And as a result, this is what we see here. He says that when we bear our cross and follow him, verse 35, for whosoever will save, desires to save or make safe his life, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life, listen, for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For my sake and the gospel's sake, for the same shall save it. Verse 36, now he's getting into, he's not talking about mere discipleship, how we want to describe it. We're talking about making disciples that are born again, new creatures in Christ to follow after the Lord. That's why he says in verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, but he loses what? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this world, this adulterous, sinful, dead world, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory of his Father with the holy angels. Simply saying that Jesus knows when he redeems a man, he fully redeems him. When Jesus saves a person, he transforms that person. When Jesus gives a man a new nature that still has a sinful nature about him, there becomes a conflict within that man that wages. Prior to that, there was no conflict between the spirit and the flesh. But when Jesus gets involved in a man's life and takes up residence within him, there's a great conflict that begins to work within them. And depending on who they yield to or who they give in to will depend on whether they do the works of the flesh or they yield to the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit will flow out of their lives. But he knows that when he rescues a person, he changes them and their desires and their treasure and who they love. We talked about this last night, that one of the four evidences that we looked at of a man, when the evidence of Christ is in him, you love Jesus. You listen to Jesus. You lead others to Jesus. And you look for Jesus' return. And when those evidences are not there, Jesus is not there. And when we recognize in our day that when we're, you know, a lot of people, somebody was telling me the other day about the Southwestern Theological Seminary. That probably sounds familiar to many of you out in Fort Worth. They're opening an extension, a new seminary down in Mexico. And there's some churches financing and being part of it, but they deal differently
with people down there in Mexico than they do here in America on who can go to school in America. If you think you want to go to South America, you just apply and you go. But down there, they won't just let anybody go to seminary. Matter of fact, when you do, it's the fact that you take up and leave your residence and you go to the seminary, and only your church has the authority to say that you can go, because it's a you make it a life commitment to go. It's not that I just want to go to school. I am surrendering my life to further my understanding and knowledge of who Jesus is. And I take up and leave my home and go to this place where this seminary is at. And I'm under the accountability and the authority of the church that sent me, because they are supporting me, believing me. And I'm giving everything up to go do what God's called me to do. You see, in America, we just got it way too easy. And anybody in Joe Flo can stand up and say, I want to serve Jesus. And they don't know him, don't like him, don't love him. And we're ready to put him to work. Are you with me?
Right.
Why? Because we got so many who will. We got so many that won't work.
Amen.
That won't get out and do it. Y'all are an older congregation. Y'all need to be praying for some young people, because y'all are not far from shutting these doors. You're a generation away from closing the door. And there's no longer being a lighthouse unless you get some young people in there. You say, I can't work, preacher, I can't do this, and I can't do vacation Bible schools, and we're not going to do that kind of stuff. I want to tell you what, you better get some young people in here to do the work that needs to be done, because this community is going to die without Jesus.
Right.
And you and me and the rest of us are going to get accountability for that. Amen?
Amen.
For not doing what he's called us to do. When you trust Jesus, you trust him, and you surrender your life to him and his gospel. Amen. And that means we go where he sends us. We do whatever he tells us to do. Think about this for a moment. I don't know when Noah got on that ark. That ark didn't have an anchor. Didn't have a rudder. Didn't have a sail. That ark was at the complete and utter mercy of God Almighty. We've seen what tornadoes and what hurricanes and what torrential rains will do to a society. You get up in a mountain range somewhere like Ecuador and just watch when a tropical storm sits on it for a little while, and the mudslides and the rock slides and all the flooding and all that takes place. Can you imagine the flooding and the rock slides and the tragedy of an earth that stood with no answer, with no hope, when the rains began to fall? Can you imagine the little boys and all the little girls that were telling their parents that you told us not to listen to that man Noah, you told us not to get involved in what he was doing, not to be eager to get out there and make a difference? Can you imagine what those parents were feeling like when those floodwaters was rising up to their knees and it kept growing, and those little ones started sinking and they couldn't swim, and the current started taking them away, and they was reaching out to hold on to them and asking them, why did you not lead us to this man Noah and do make a difference in our life? And they all wasted away in the flood and perished. And this man Noah, he was on an ark, and that's why it's considered an ark, because it didn't have a rudder to guide it anywhere. God had to guide it where it was going.
Amen.
It didn't have an anchor that he can get a hold of something and hold him steady. No, God was going to take care of it during the storm. It didn't have a sail to be able to maneuver it and take the winds and go where he wanted to go. No, because he got in the safe haven of the Lord. And the safest place in the world is in the will of God, wherever it may be, no matter what's going on, whether you are 600 years old or not.
Amen.
And that's what he did. He got in the ark, and God got him. I want to tell you, we have an ark that's much more sacred than his. And his name is Jesus.
Amen.
And when you come in telling him what you can do and can't do and won't do and will not do, you sure not acting like a 600-year-old Noah getting inside of an ark. That was at the mercy of God. You see, when we enter into Jesus, this is what he's telling us. When we give up our life to him and his gospel, we are trusting that he is going to guide our life. And he's going to take us wherever he wants. He's going to send us wherever he would like to send us. He's going to do in us what he wants to do with us. and we can trust him in it. Amen?
Amen.
We can trust. And we can go. I encourage y'all tonight, not for myself, to put no limits on this unlimited God that we serve. Like, God, I trust you tonight. I trust you with my life. Take me. Do break me. Do whatever you have to do in my life. I'm willing to give up my resources. I'm willing to give up my reputation. Y'all think Noah was considered a crazy man?
No.
There ain't no doubt about it. Scriptures gives us indication that there was little to no rain that even took place. But for years, Noah preached a message. The Scriptures call him as a preacher of righteousness. He proclaimed to a people who turned a deaf ear to him, but he kept doing what God called him to do. They had to mock him to the point. You know what the Scriptures teach us in Isaiah 54 and verse number 9? 54:9 tells us that it describes, it personalizes the waters that fell upon the earth in that day. It describes it like this. Calls it the waters of Noah. Why do you think that God describes it as the waters of Noah? Because I believe personally that Noah became known for the message that he proclaimed. He proclaimed the waters were coming. He proclaimed it, and it became known among the people. Here's Noah. Here's that man. He's out in the community. He's out here telling us that a future judgment. Waters are coming. There's no water coming. That water won't affect us. It's not going to come our way. And he constantly was out there preaching. While he was preaching, he was building the ark. He was establishing it. And I want to tell you, God's building an ark today. It's called the body of Christ. And you got to be busy building it and proclaiming. They don't think you're crazy because you're 70 years old out there. It's being spent for the glory of God. They don't think you're crazy because you're a teenager on the campus proclaiming Jesus. And you're going to become known as that gospel Bible thumper. That's okay. Amen. I would rather this society refer to me as a Jesus freak than not have Jesus even touching me. Amen.
Amen.
The waters of Noah. And they mocked him and they mocked him and they mocked him. But you see, they wouldn't accept his claim. And when God put him in that ark and sealed that door, they couldn't claim what Noah had then.
That's right.
Couldn't stand with him then, because they wouldn't stand with him before the rains came.
Amen.
And you would rather this community reject y'all for Jesus' sake, not reject you for your foolishness, not reject you because you passed, not reject you because of what you hadn't done, but reject you because you're preaching Jesus, than reject you in the end because you have treated the gospel like most of America has treated the gospel, with very little honor and very little respect. Man, I would pray our homes just turn into a gospel lighthouse. That our cars become vessels that get us from one place to the other, because we've got a heart for people, to see people transformed and lives changed. That's what God's called. Revival is just simply getting back to what the people did with Jesus after he was gone. Resurrected. They gathered with one another daily. They broke bread with one another. They had one voice, they had one vision, and they had one verdict, and that is, go make disciples for the glory of God. Amen. I've been through those times where we've had a bunch of little ones. I went to a church that was a little older than I'm, an older church as well, my first pastor. God began to do a work, and he began to draw some people from the community. And the community kind of had a bad feeling about the church because of past type things. But God began to work, and people began to get saved, and lives began to be transformed. And we started seeing kids come, and we had an old van. They had a van they bought back in the 80s. There was an 84 model. That van, the tires would dry riding on. They had bought a van that never used it for any really thing. That don't make sense, huh?
Right.
I mean, like building this, remodeling this. This is not going to draw people to Jesus. This is just being good stewards of taking and doing the best with what you got. But that's you being out in the community making a difference in people's lives. That's what's going to rescue people. Amen.
Amen.
Well, When we started, we put that van to work, put new tires on it, cleaned it up, got it going. We started picking up kids. Before you know it, we needed another van. We had two vans going out. We were making two and three trips. Man, and I tell you what, some of them older folks, some of them loved it. But some of them cried like babies. They cried worse than the kids did. Because them kids were troublemakers around the church. God was doing work. We had folks at times, there'd be people broken on the altar crying, and they would complain afterwards because some of the makeup run on the car. You know what you tell somebody like that? Either get saved, grow up, or get out of here. Amen. Go find something else to do. But we're going to build the kingdom here. That didn't always sit well with people. They didn't always like the preacher. But I wasn't giving account to them. I'm giving account to Jesus.
Amen.
For what I do with his gospel. Amen. Amen. And I guarantee you, you will stand before him and you will have to give an account of what you've done with your money, what you've done with your time, what you've done with your strength, what you've done with your resources. Did you use it to build the kingdom of God?
Amen.
This preacher is going to give an account. His bride. I'm going to give an account. We all want to give account of what we did, how we did it, in the spirit that we did it in. And was God using us in this ark to rescue us? And I will tell you, Jesus is coming. Just like Noah proclaimed the floods were coming, Jesus is coming. And when he comes, it's going to be everlasting to me. For those that didn't take claim in his kingdom and his glory before he came. I need to be telling people that, amen. I need to be marked for something. And I'd rather be marked as a Jesus preacher than anything else in this world. I got a lot of flaws that can act foolishly and out of character at times. But I believe the people that know me best, the people that walk with me today, people that or around me, whatever I do, however I do it, I'm going to do everything I can to point people to Jesus. Some are going to like it. Some are going to receive it. Some are going to welcome it. And some are going to mock it. Some are going to push it away. And I'm just going to keep loving them anyway. Amen?
Amen.
For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. And I pray that he'll do that right here with each of us. Even tonight. I think some of us has probably got some room for some repentance. That we are just not being spent for God's glory. You know who you are. You know where you're at. And what the scriptures would teach you would be this. To turn. And you turn because you trust. You can't turn without trusting. You trust him to turn to him. And you turn from where you are and what you're doing that is of no value eternally. And just say, Lord, I'm going to show mercy. I trust you. Take me wherever you want to take me. I believe you can give strength to my body. I believe you can feed my mind with what I need so that my tongue will communicate life to people. You could add value to my thoughts. You could add value to my tongue that it parts life to people. I need you. He gave strength to many people in the past, amen. And you want the fresh presence and the anointing and favor of God upon you. Listen to this. This story, I don't know about y'all. Y'all probably read this before, but it always does something for me. There was a group of men back in the Old Testament days, and they were going to bury a fellow. And when they took his body, they noticed there was a band of robbers, raiders coming, and they more likely some tomb raiders and different things like that. And when they saw them, they did what most people would do. When you're outnumbered and you got a bunch of bandits coming, you're going to take a little cover and get away. So they took that man that they was burying, that dead body, and they threw him inside that ground, that tomb there. And when that dead man's body fell on the bones of Elisha, the scripture says that man came back to life and stood up on his feet again. Simply by touching the bones of a prophet whose the presence and the anointing of God was still upon those bones after he was dead, long gone, God kept that going. I want to tell you, what we do today, what you do tonight, what we do in the kingdom has a way of touching another generation even after we're dead and long gone. Amen. Amen. And we've got to recognize that, that we've got something on our life that can change people's lives today, tomorrow, and 100 years from now by simply walking in the presence of God. Amen?
Amen.
That man came alive simply by touching his dead bones that still had life. Man, I pray that the messages I proclaim, the things I write, the people that I impact and touch, if God tarries his coming and we live another 200 years, that what I do today will have an impact on generations upon generations to come. Father, we thank you tonight. We ask you to help us as we gather here in your presence, as we talked about your faithfulness and your goodness, how you have been so gracious and kind, and you give life. That you gave life to Noah and to Abraham. You gave life to Elijah and Elisha and to David and to Jesus and to Paul and Peter. And you tell us that you had something better for us than you had for Abraham and for Moses and for Noah. That you have something better for us in the New Testament life. And I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't sell ourselves short nor discredit you, but that we would take a hold of what you've given. That we would walk by faith, live by your word, and be used in this day to touch people for your glory. Thank you. I pray you grant your people repentance tonight. Reveal your truth to them, Lord. Give them a mind in faith to act on what you've revealed, and free them from the lies and the snare of the enemy. Set them free that they could glorify you. In Jesus' name. This altar be open. I pray you respond to him.